From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate it. Has been really beautiful. Appreciate you all being with us here on the Bishop's Hour. And we're pleased to welcome in David Zarka from the Knights of Malta. David, good day to you.
Thanks, Bob. Good day to you, too.
Hey, good to have you on. I'm sorry it's not in person, but that day's coming.
Well, we can all hope.
I wonder if Jesus himself decides to come on the program, if he's going to be wearing a mask.
I tend to doubt it, but...
He's maybe got some natural immunity going.
I would hope so.
Let's hope so. Hopefully he's got some herd immunity, too. Hopefully the herd is just following what he has to say, because, boy, what some of the problems of the world, boy, if we did not have God, if we did not have Jesus Christ, man.
I don't know how anyone would survive.
Yeah, I agree. We're having you on, of course, to talk about the World Day of the Sick, which is February 19, is that correct?
Yes, thank you very much. And it'll be at Our Lady of Assumption Church is where we will be celebrating it.
I call it OLA.
Yeah, O-L-A.
O-L-A, a beautiful, beautiful church and a wonderful parish. Yeah, what great people there.
And absolutely.
Tell us... First, tell us a little bit about the Knights of Malta. The Knights, of course, have been involved with trying to make people well and happy and hospitals and everything else, and have an annual pilgrimage to Lourdes and all kinds of wonderful things the Knights of Malta do.
Yes, they certainly do. Thank you, Bob. Yeah, just briefly, a history of the Knights, it's quite a mouthful. It's the Sovereign Military and Hospitaller Order of St. John of Jerusalem of Rhodes and of Malta. And if you hear anyone say that, they're probably a member.
Yeah, and now does that all fit on a business card?
It actually does. but in one kind of fell swoop, it tells the history of our order, which was initially started in 1048.
Wow.
Some military knights... and hence the military in the name, were the Hospitallers of St. John, and their order had actually begun in Jerusalem. They had built and organized a church, a convent, and a hospital to assist the pilgrims in the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
So our order actually directly can be traced to that time in 1048. Then sometime later in 1113, Pope Paschal II had placed the order under the protection of the church, granting it the right to freely elect its supervisors. And thence, it was sovereign unto itself, which is why we're a sovereign military and hospitaller order, meaning that there was no knight that was subject to the rule of any one monarchy. And so it was somewhat independent and then directly reported to the Pope. The charism of the order, however, has been always service to the poor and the sick. And that's what we say. We call them our lords, the poor and the sick.
Mm-hmm.
And our charism is to help throughout the world. So from that beginning, today when you say, how is our order, it directly results from what happened in 1048 and beyond. And our charism, we're now in over 100 countries.
Wow.
We have diplomatic recognition in the United Nations, and what we do is facilitate the care of the sick. Sometimes it can be, for example, with some tragedy or some sort of thing like tornadoes and devastation. And we're able to go in there and basically organize hospital services, medical services, and do this with the aids of not having any one government, say, control what we do.
Mm-hmm.
It's entirely within our order to do that. And our charism is to serve our lords, the poor and the sick, and to find the face of Christ in suffering, and to help individuals who are suffering realize that there is a nobility to that, and there's a purpose for it. And so it dovetails perfectly with... the World Day of the Sick, which is celebrated now, it was initially started, World Day of the Sick was initially started by Pope John Paul II.
Right.
to bring a face of Jesus to those suffering. And so typically what we do on the World Day of the Sick, we have performed these services at the cathedral in downtown Sacramento. And as I said, we'll be doing it this year at Our Lady of Assumption Church, mm-hmm. is we participate in a Mass where the Mass is said, and typically as part of the Mass, there will be a portion of it donated to administration of the Sacrament of the Sick for those who are, who are in some either dire need, or they are facing some immediate hospitalization, for example. And we, as knights, we will be identified as we'll be wearing our robes and capes.
It's quite a sight, by the way.
Yeah, it is somewhat interesting if people were to come there and say, the very look of it looks somewhat, a millennium ago. That's part of it. And then as the Mass is ending, the knights and dames of the order and those assisting us will be holding Lourdes water from the shrine of Our Lady at Lourdes, so that people can receive a special blessing directly from the waters of Lourdes. And it's just a wonderful thing to share with people, and we're happy to do it.
I actually have a vial of Lourdes water that a member of the Knights of Malta brought back and gave to me.
I've always considered it to be just something of great spiritual value to have it on hand.
Yep.
We're happy to share it.
Yeah. So you're recognized by the United Nations. What does that mean?
Well, that means that whereas we don't have a vote necessarily as among the nation states of the Knights of the United Nations, we have diplomatic recognition. And so frequently, for example, if there are services that are required for an emergency type thing,
mm-hmm.
you can understand that there are some countries that would be somewhat suspicious what they consider to be more of the nations who are more blessed financially and kind of wonder what their aims are.
Right.
We have no specific gain to be obtained in the sense that the sole real estate of our order is an office building in Rome, Italy.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And what we're able to do is they do recognize us diplomatically as a sovereign entity.
That's great.
Among the nations of the world, and we are respected as being exactly what we say we are, an organization that has no aim other than to really help out and help the poor.
That's wonderful.
And the sick.
Do you have an Olympic bobsled team?
I wish we did. Bob, if we can organize one, would you be happy?
But put me in the back. Don't put me in the front.
We'll put you number three. That
okay,
way
all right.
You're protected and in between. That would work out. Okay. I think you're onto something, Bob. We got to start an Olympic bobsled team.
I think that's the kind of the final straw of nationhood, I think.
Right now I can see members of my order rolling their eyes and saying, I can't believe he just said that. But Bob, I think that an Olympic bobsled team, especially you got the name, it's perfect. Let's do it.
Yeah, I think that's great. I think it's great. So what's the connection to Malta?
The connection with Malta was, as the name starts, like it says, the Hospitaller Order of St. John of Jerusalem, because originally the Knights started in Jerusalem. Then as the Crusades occurred and ultimately Jerusalem fell to the Turks at the time, they then took up residence in Rhodes. So the
mm-hmm.
second aim was at Rhodes. That, too, was ultimately overrun by the Turks until we staged our order at Malta. And at Malta, they held a stand, and it was very famous in 1565. The siege of Malta lasted 4 months and was broken between May and September of 1565, for anyone who might be a history buff.
Wow.
And literally a stand of 40,000 Muslims laid siege to the island where there were 2,500 Christians comprised of 600 knights and then their related brethren. And in that siege, Malta held. And as a result, Christendom was saved.
Wow.
Western civilization.
That's a wonderful story.
It's really quite
story.
Something, and that's why it's Malta, and it's been that ever since it's been in the name.
That's a tiny place, right?
Yeah, it is. Just a little dot in the Mediterranean.
Yeah, but a beautiful spot.
Yeah.
Do Knights of Malta make pilgrimages there?
Well, when you say make a pilgrimage, they visit there, and there is there's quite a bit of our order's history there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you'd call it a formal pilgrimage per se, but I'm glad you used that word, because we do, as an organization, make an annual pilgrimage to Lourdes, France, to assist the poor and the sick. Now, that was disrupted somewhat in 2020 by the COVID-19.
Right.
But it occurred later in the year, and they are redoing it, and it will happen again this year in 2021.
We've actually, in previous years, have been very fortunate to get a phone interview or two from Lourdes while you folks are there.
I did not know that.
Yeah,
that I think is wonderful. If anyone has been blessed to go to Lourdes, I think that they would agree with me in the feeling of the place and how profoundly serene and peaceful and joyous it is. But to be there and accompany the Knights and Dames of Malta, whether it's from our local branch, so to speak, which is the Western Association of the United States, or whether, and there's three branches in the United States, or whether you are a member of a different country associated with it, it is just an amazing feel of seeing literally thousands of pilgrims that are accompanying the sick, which mm-hmm. are in the French is the word malade.
Malade, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to joyously be together and share the experiences of what it means to pray together, to honor God together, and to ask the intercession of our Blessed Lady for her spiritual, as well as it can be physical,
mm-hmm.
blessings. The only way I can describe it, it has been, I mean, would it be terrible to say a spiritual Disneyland? When they say Disneyland is the happiest place on earth,
yeah.
and I don't mean to be taking anyone's tagline, but Lourdes is a incredible place of blessing, healing, and miracles. And those miracles can happen physically, but more importantly, they happen spiritually.
Yeah, and indeed more importantly. And you actually take some of the Malats with you, right?
Yes, we do. On an annual basis, we receive individuals who are proposed to go, and they normally are accompanied by a companion.
Mm-hmm.
And then as they are there, they're met by the Knights and Dames, and we make it we attempt to see to their every need and their every wish while they're there, and to accompany them, to pray with them, to be with them, talk with them. And there's no requirement that they discuss with us what their ailment is or mm-hmm. what their hardship may be, but I personally can say that I've had incredible connections made with people in which you travel there having never seen one another, and by the time you're done, you feel that you're family. I mean, it's an amazing experience.
You're there, what, a week or two, something like that?
It's approximately, I think it's usually about 10 days,
mm-hmm.
and one day is sent. Getting there one day back, so you're roughly there 7-8 days, and every day has got its activities, so to speak, and it's usually, like, for example, the first day will be a gathering, a meeting, and then an anointing of the sick, and every day there's prayer and rosaries and and just and is also just time just to be and to experience what you can experience in Lourdes.
How does one get to Lourdes from here? Can you fly into Paris? Where do you fly to?
Well, in the I know that it's been different. I on my first pilgrimage, we flew into Orly in Paris, and then from Paris to the nearby airfield, which is roughly about 45 minutes to an hour away from actually Lourdes. And I think from different pilgrimages, they may have flown in different air, have gotten there by different means. But essentially, it's a day trip, whether you're on a plane and come into and come into Paris, or whether you come into another airport.
Is there a time when there are more people there? Is it summertime or spring or?
Well, it's funny you should mention it, because the first thing that came to my mind when you asked me that, Bob, was the first time I went, I actually did not go as a knight, and I went as a volunteer. It was a result of that pilgrimage that I was ultimately asked into the order. But in answer to your question, that year, which was 2008, was the 150th anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady to Saint Bernadette.
Right.
And it was like, from what I understand, it was like 3 to 4 times the usual number of people. So it was, I mean, it was very busy, very, very populated. But, you know, despite the, if you will say, the enormous crowds, there was still this feeling of peace. There weren't people that were, you know, that you'd expect would be, oh, it's so busy, it's I'm upset, I'm hot, or whatever like this. Instead, it was, there was even that much more joy. And I've been there a couple other times as well. What I can say is when the knights throughout the world are there, it is one of the busier times. And we're typically there, what, end of April?
April, May, something like that, I think,
So
tell us about the World Day of the Sick. What happens there? Who is this designed for, and who would you like to see come to this?
Right. Well, first of all, anyone that wants to communicate with our Lord and be there at the Mass is certainly welcome. But the World Day of the Sick Mass has a special blessing and a special meaning to those who are facing difficult times in their lives, whether those difficulties are a physical illness, or whether it can be a mental challenge, or just a crisis. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a crisis per se, but something that normally is an illness that brings you in touch, from an aspect of a serious illness, or one's facing an upcoming hospitalization, they can, of course, receive the sacrament of the sick. In addition to those who are ill, and to my knowledge, that includes virtually anyone with an illness, but as well as their caregivers, there's a special blessing to be given to the caregivers who might be... we'll take, for example, an individual who is caring for their elderly mother or father, and that daily effort of trying to care for someone can itself present some challenges. And so individuals who are caregivers are welcome to come to the Mass for a blessing. Individuals who are facing neither illness nor are caregivers, but simply want to support those that are in that situation, are welcome. So it's very much welcome to virtually everyone who wants to share in this humanity of suffering and realizing the nobility of that suffering, that when we are, and we all will have to face our ultimate, you know, mortality, that we realize we're not alone in that. That there, it's a universal experience that's shared, and it's a universal experience that we can embrace it by saying we are engaging and carrying the cross for our Lord and with our Lord. And we see his face in those that are suffering. And we can be of help to them because someday, Bob, we all will be in need of that help from someone else.
Indeed. And I know my dad was one of those who had one of those long, debilitating illnesses where it was just Parkinson's and just steadily declined, you know, over time. We all tried to pitch in. I would happen to be the one who still lived in town, you know, but to see my mom, their caregivers are blessed people, and they do heroic work.
As you were just telling me about this, there was something that has stuck with me from my very first pilgrimage to Lourdes, and that was this. I realized that there's a thought, generally speaking, that there are individuals who are ill or sick, and they need the help of others. And we tend to believe that we who are healthy are helping the poor and the sick. But I learned that the poor and the sick have a place, and they were such a model for me and an inspiration for me. And an inspiration for others who were sick amongst each other, that you could see them touch and touch out and reach out to one another. And it occurred to me that in many ways, the poor and the sick are our heroes and our models, and we are, we are humbled and privileged to be with them.
Yeah,
because their model is so, and their courage can be so inspiring.
Oh, indeed. I remember one time when I was feeding my dad dinner, I'm not patting myself on the back because my mom did almost all of this, but I happened to be there, and then prepared him and carried him off to bed and realized, it just hit me, this is exactly what he did for me the first 2 or 3 years of my life, every day.
Right. Right.
You know, David, it is just a joy to talk with you. And
it's been my pleasure, Bob.
Thanks so much for coming on. Again, Saturday, February 19th at Our Lady.
At 11 o'clock will be the Mass. Get there a little bit early. You want to get there early so you have a nice parking place and can get in there and order, because the Mass will start at 11.
Very good. And anyone who wants to MapQuest it, it's in Carmichael. It's 5057 Cottage Way in Carmichael.
You've got it.
Beautiful parish, and you'll be more than welcome. David, I hope our paths cross again soon.
So do I, Bob. Thank you very much for the opportunity and to speak to you and your listeners.
Thanks so much. That's David Zarka of the Knights of Malta, and what a great organization that is. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
This is Deacon Kevin Stasko, the Director of the Office of Youth and Young Adult Ministry and Family and Faith Formation, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thank you, Deacon Kevin, for all you do here in the Diocese of Sacramento, and thank you for that wonderful introduction. Well, we are just pleased and honored to welcome in Father Michael Hebda, the pastor of Holy Spirit Parish, at least until a few days ago, joins us by phone. Father, how are you tonight?
Very good, thank you.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us. You are featured prominently in the Catholic Herald, a wonderful article by Julie Sly. And you're quoted as saying, "I've been very happy in my ministry. One word to describe me is contented. I am contented with being a priest, even with the most difficult kinds of things. It's good to be even keeled in every parish you serve, and you'll get along well." Can you expand on that a little bit?
Well, first of all, from second grade on, I've always wanted to be a priest. But
wow.
Because of grades and things, people were saying, "Oh, you can't do it." So I ended up teaching at Father Francis Gordon High School, a Resurrectionist Fathers High School in Chicago, and then finally at Christian Brothers. And then eventually I just decided I'm going to stop running. And I applied for seminary. Went to Sacred Heart School of Theology in Wisconsin. And all I can say is this. Even in the most difficult times, maybe when, I was butting heads with parishioners or maybe there was a financial struggle or whatever, I've always been contented because I believe I've answered the call of Jesus Christ.
And you were ordained on December 20th, 1996, so just over 25 years ago, at Sacred Heart.
Yeah, in Sacramento, and that was my home parish, and I was the only one being ordained. And so Bishop Wigan decided that the ordination should take there. It was a really wonderful experience because I knew a lot of people from Sacred Heart and from Christian Brothers and other places, and so it was a family affair.
Wow. Did you ever think you'd end up back at Sacred Heart?
Well, Sacred Heart has always played an important part in my life. I was raised in educated by the Resurrectionist Fathers in Chicago. But my first parish was Sacred Heart in Sacramento. And then my second home was Sacred Heart School of Theology in Wisconsin. And then my third home, my first pastorate, was Sacred Heart in Red Bluff.
Wow. That's got, you got Sacred Heart stamped in your soul.
Right.
I love that church in Red Bluff with the steps going up to it. It's almost like a mini cathedral.
Yeah. And I did the restoration on the inside. I also put on a new roof.
Right.
From slate. And it was one of my joys. I guess Sacred Heart is the joy of my priesthood. In Red Bluff, we had the hospital run by the Sisters of Mercy.
Right. St. Elizabeth's?
We had the high school, Mercy.
Right.
We had the elementary school, Sacred Heart. And then Catholic Social Services in the north had a village for people who were disabled, brain injury disabled, and they built these homes that people could live in and function.
Wow. And that was in Red Bluff as well?
Right.
Wow.
And then every week, there were four nursing homes, and I was able to go to a different nursing home every week to celebrate the Eucharist. And so for me, it was a very special place. The people in Red Bluff really welcomed me and loved mm-hmm. me. I was able to grow spiritually and in many other ways of ministry.
Yeah, it's a beautiful, really close-knit town, is my impression.
Yeah, it is. Everybody knows everybody.
Yep.
I got a chance to go to the National Rodeo in Reno, not in Reno, but in Las Vegas.
In Las Vegas, right.
One of our personal-raised rodeo cattle.
Mm-hmm.
And so they decked me out, and I looked like a very well-to-do rancher.
That's great.
And
yeah.
I got a chance to ride a Brahma bull.
Oh, wow.
In Red Bluff. His name was Bandit.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a lot of fun. I learned all about walnuts and almonds and ranching. And for me, that was a real delight. A real delight because I was able to share in the lives of the people of the parish.
Wow. That is great. Did Red Bluff have any missions at all?
What?
Like a mission church?
No. It was all on its own. It was founded in 1855.
Wow.
And one of the early, I looked through the archives of the parish, and there's this book there, and it listed parishioners with comments by the pastor.
Hmm. Wow.
This person is a practicing Catholic. Don't trust him. And the funeral books were the same because filled with interesting details that we don't put anymore. Kicked by a horse.
Wow.
And so forth and so on. So I really got a taste of the history of the church in the North State there. And so I really liked it. My second parish was Our Lady of Mercy up in Reading.
Mm-hmm.
And there, too, I was sent up there to do the Spanish Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And so we started the Spanish community up there, and we also had a huge Filipino community as well as an Anglo community. And what's interesting is the two parishes up there, St. Joseph and Our Lady of Mercy, kind of blended. So one week you'd see some people, the next week you'd see other people. But they worked together beautifully because the Women's Guild was one between the two parishes.
Mm-hmm.
The Knights of Columbus was one
right.
between the two parishes. And on the feast of San Lorenzo, a Filipino saint, the Filipino community invited the Hispanic community to come and do readings and participate. And Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Spanish community, invited the Filipino community.
Oh, how wonderful.
It was really, really a nice community to work with. And then one day, Bishop Soto called me and said, I'd like you to be the vicar of clergy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the vicar of clergy is like the dean of discipline in the high school.
Uh-huh.
And so I lasted 2 years.
It didn't suit you.
No. And because every Monday morning, the little red light on my phone would be ringing, and, well, Father so-and-so tells jokes before Mass.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And all these little stuff. And it's like, after 2 years. But, you know, no vicar clergy has lasted more than 2 years.
That would be a tough job.
It is. And I had two abuse cases and stuff like that. So I hope I served Bishop Soto well. We got along well. So then he called and said, go to Winters.
Oh.
Bartow and Madison, which has a migrant center.
Mm-hmm.
So I did a lot of mileage, and I loved it. We built the new church in Winters.
And it is spectacular.
And we remodeled the parish center.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went to Winters, into Sparta.
Mm-hmm.
And then every week we would go to Madison Camp, which is outside
right.
of Sparta, and celebrate Mass in Spanish.
And that was a migrant camp.
Yeah, a religious education program.
Right,
there.
Right.
And I found that to be invigorating. The people in, actually in all the parishes, whether it be Sacred Heart or Our Lady of Mercy or Winters and Espiro, we got along very well, very supportive. And so I really appreciated that, especially the tamales.
Yes. You know, we
but
were
spiritual because we ended up having in Espiro a Wednesday night mass with a holy hour afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And it was well attended. I had a lot of help from Deacon George and Deacon George, and I forgot his last name, sorry, George, don't hurt me. But, you know, very well done. And then I was called on the Feast of St. Martin. We were having our festival.
And it is St. Martin's in Espiro.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And we had a festival every year, and Bishop Soto said, you have been asked by the personnel board to take over Holy Spirit. And so I said, okay. And I went, and Holy Spirit, and one of my philosophy in spirituality is this, if the priest starts something, it's going to fall apart. It's got to come from the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we did. So we ended up rejuvenating the pastoral council, rejuvenating the finance committee, starting St. Vincent de Paul Society, and starting the Knights of Columbus Conference.
Wow.
And then we built the new science building at our Holy Spirit School. So, when I say I'm contented not because of what I've done, but I'm contented because I truly believe that what has happened because of God,
mm-hmm.
the Holy Spirit.
You know, that's such a beautiful parish there. I pass it frequently. I've gone to Mass there a few times right there on Land Park Drive.
Mm-hmm.
And this school is renowned as well.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a new go ahead.
We have a new principal,
mm-hmm.
Rocky Domingo, and he's from L.A.
Right.
His wife, Kathleen Domingo, works for the Catholic Conference in Sacramento.
As the executive director. Yeah, we've been lucky to have Kathleen on the program a couple of times, and all I can say is they hired the right person.
Well, Saturday she's going to help me unpack. It is the most generous family. I've had so many dinners there and stuff, so I've been very, very blessed with the Domingos.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Are they members of your parish?
Yes. Which has made a big difference because mm-hmm. now parents at the school are starting to come to Mass.
Right, right.
Because they see Rocky and Kathleen and their son, Owen, who's in fourth grade. So it's a very, very blessed place. In retirement now, actually, I don't think about parish at all. Morning Mass here at the retirement village is at 9 a.m. There are about six or seven of us,
mm-hmm.
and we can celebrate Mass. And it is almost like being in a religious community.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't take vows. We just care for one another. And the way the priests here care for one another is amazing.
Hmm.
Just amazing. Because we have one priest with cancer and another priest who had a stroke and so forth and so on. And so it's a really beautiful community of service to one another.
Oh, that's so wonderful to hear. I know it's a very nice facility as well.
Very good. My duplex here is twice the size of what I lived in Lyme Park.
So
my dog loves it. There's 3/4 miles of trail.
Yeah.
That Father Liam McCarthy took care of, and there's just a nice sense of brotherhood here. And I help out once Mondays at Auburn at the Mother House for the Mercy Sisters.
Oh, wonderful.
And then this Sunday I'll be at St. Robert's helping out.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and all the guys here help out at one place or another.
So most Sundays are accounted for. Is that right?
Well, yeah. Although, you know, there's a group that, like last Sunday, I can celebrate with everybody at Sunday Mass.
Uh-huh.
It's beautiful. Just beautiful.
So, Father Hebda, what was your biggest challenge as a priest?
I think the biggest challenge I had was breaking down the idea that Hispanics are on one side, Anglos are on the other, and we don't mix.
Mm-hmm.
There have been a few parishes like that, and for, you know, and I'm not going to name, but, you know, we have the minorities, the Filipinos and Mexicans got along beautifully, but everybody else didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Even here in Rand Park, we have a lot of Latinos.
Uh-huh.
From Chile, Argentina, Colombia, Mexico. We have some relatives of Santo Toribio Romo in this parish.
Absolutely, yeah.
And the difference is that here at Holy Spirit, because los Hispanos, the Hispanics, are businessmen. They work for the state. They're dentists, they're lawyers, they're optometrists. There isn't that class divide, because everyone is basically the same economic kind of a thing.
Right.
So that has been a blessing here. Like we had Our Lady Guadalupe, no problem. We had Dia de los Muertos. No problem. The Anglos, the Hispanics all got together, and but it's because they knew each other as persons.
Right, right.
Not as ethnic groups. And I think that's something that we need to strive for in our diocese, is that we reach out to people. We had a international potluck in one parish, and a group of people said, American food, ham and beans. Ham and beans, African American. It's not American. But they wanted to stress that, hey, we're American.
Mm-hmm.
But we're all American, and we're all, first and foremost, children of God.
Right.
First and foremost, we're members of the church.
Right.
So, you know, that to me would be biggest struggle I've had in my priesthood, and hopefully I can continue to work with that. I'd like to work at the Newman Centers, if possible, and like in Davis and Sacramento. I'd like to work in parishes. I'd like to get a parish that I can be a member of. So there's that sense of community that I think would be very, very good. You know, Father Von Rojas is the new pastor, and he came 6 months ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was the best idea ever. Because usually when a pastor comes new, the old pastor leaves, the new pastor comes in, and the new pastor doesn't know what's going on.
Right.
You know, you hear rumors. Well, this way, Father Von was able to see what's happening in the parish.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know he's going to change things. That's perfectly okay. But he's valuing friendships that were formed. He's valuing organizations that were formed. And in the beginning, my staff was very nervous, and now they see they're very accepted and very needed for their expertise. So I really like that kind of six-month kind of I know it can't work out all the time, but I think it was a very, very good experiment by Bishop Soto.
Oh, yeah, it sounds like it worked out great. Of course, I've known Father Bong from his days in Davis and and a frequent guest on this program, and pretty darn good basketball player, too.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I don't know how good he is now.
Yeah.
He's a little bit porky, but that's okay. But, like, we would go to lunch every week. We would talk about things. He came to all the meetings. And I have to say, it was a delight to work with him.
Yeah, and he's been down in Menlo Park for a while, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, at the seminary at St. Patrick's, yeah. Well, Father, we run up against the clock here, as we always do. It is such a delight to talk with you, and I hope we can get you back on one day soon. And I certainly hope our paths cross again one day soon.
I can unpack.
Yes. Very good. Thank you, Father.
God bless you.
Oh, God bless you, too. Thanks so much. That's Father Michael Hebda, who is the retiring pastor at Holy Spirit in Land Park. He's been a priest for 25 years. Became a priest at the age of 48 after a long career teaching, including a long time at Christian Brothers right here in Sacramento. And, decided, he said, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to become a priest. And was ordained to the priesthood on December the 20th of 1996 at Sacred Heart Church right here in Sacramento. So 25 years a priest, and then retired on December 31st of this year. But it's just wonderful to trace his life and see where he's gone through all these different parishes. He said I loved Red Bluff because of St. Elizabeth Catholic Hospital, the old Mercy High School, Sacred Heart School, Northern Valley Catholic Social Service. He said we also had four area nursing homes we visited, one each week. It was a very fulfilling ministry, and the people really took me in. I also served many farm worker families who spoke Spanish. I found it to be a beautiful place. I've always been fond of Red Bluff myself, one of those northern valley towns that really close-knit communities where people have lived for generations. You can read all about Father Hebda and see his wonderful picture in the current issue of the Catholic Herald. The article is written by Julie Sly, the editor, with great photography by our friend Steve German. Father Hebda said, the priesthood has changed greatly in the past 25 years. When you serve parishioners, you come across a variety of situations they've faced in their lives. There's situations where you have to be flexible with people and kind and gentle. That's how we get more people into our parish communities, too. Young families, especially, are looking for community. We have to make changes to meet people's needs. So, and he also is a legend in the small Yolo County town of Winters, where they built a new parish there out in the among the almonds and the walnuts and all of the rolling hills of Winters as you head toward the foothills, the Coast Range foothills and Lake Berryessa and all that, and another small and very very close-knit community in Winters at St. Anthony. And then, of course, they had the Mission Church in Esparto, which is up the Capay Valley, a big almond area as well, at St. Martin's. And I've been in that church a few times, and what a vibrant parish that is as well. When he was in Reading, he also had a mission at Our Lady Queen of Peace in Shingletown, which is just to the west of Reading on Highway 299. And He says, we put a roof on Our Lady of Mercy Church in Reading. I got to know the Filipino Catholic community there well. As many were working in healthcare services, I also got to know many Hispanics in Reading. And one of the reasons he was sent there initially was because he spoke Spanish. So really, really a wonderful priest who has served this this diocese in this area well, both in Sacramento, both in the North State. And every priest I've ever talked to who has retired, it seems as if they haven't really retired. Frequently, it's not always in the summer, but frequently if you'll see a visiting priest come, if your pastor's on vacation, and it seems as if they're as busy as they were when they were ministering as pastors. So we wish Father Hebda well, and I know he's going to, and he said he really is enjoying his retirement, living with some of his fellow priests out near Christ the King. Well, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade is coming up, January 22nd. This is a letter from Bishop Soto. He says, dear friends in Christ, January 22nd, 2022 marks the 49th anniversary of the lamentable 1973 U.S. Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade. Recognizing the tragedy of legalized abortion still gripping our nation, I designate Friday, January 21st, as a diocesan day of reparation. The Catholic faithful and all people of goodwill are encouraged to observe this day of reparation with prayers for the legal protection of human life, works of mercy, and penance for the persistent violations of human dignity by the practice of abortion. In the activities of January, I would like all the faithful to emphasize the importance of prayer within our ministry. I ask the clergy and laity to join me in offering a mass of reparation on Friday, January 1st, 2022, at 12:05 p.m., at the Cathedral of the Blessed Sacrament in Sacramento. It will be live-streamed on the Diocese of Sacramento Facebook page. I ask my brother priests and deacons to pray and preach for a merciful end to abortion as well as a renewed promotion of the gospel of life on the weekend of January 15 and 16. Encourage all parishioners to observe the January 21st Diocesan Day of Reparation. These are the words of Bishop Soto. The USCCB has prepared a variety of homily notes, intercessions, and other resources, and you can go to the USCCB and read all about it to assist in observing the sad anniversary of Roe v. Wade in an appropriate manner. The continuing pandemic, the bishop goes on, requires us to be responsible and safe. Parishes can rent buses for the annual Walk for Life in San Francisco on Saturday, January 22nd. San Francisco has stricter COVID-19 regulations. I ask that each parish be mindful of the COVID-19 regulations in the local county. Everyone is encouraged to wear a mask for their own safety as well as the safety of others. Diocese of Sacramento Protect Every Life masks are available from the Respect Life office. The offices of Family and Faith Formation and Youth and Young Adult Ministry will also provide other local Respect Life activities in January, including the January 12th through 20th. It's already started, the Diocesan Pro-Life Eucharistic Adoration Novena. It will be at a different parish each day. You can go to scd.org, the Diocese of Sacramento website, to see which parish it is. It's a great idea to move it around from parish to parish for each day of this novena for all 9 days. This will be an opportunity, the bishop writes, to unite our pro-life efforts with the saving work of Jesus in the Eucharist. May Jesus, the bread of life, help us nourish the world with the gospel of life. And each day we'll focus on a specific pro-life theme. January 20th, a gathering for young adults called Into the Mix will also focus on pro-life issues and, of course, the Respect Life Mass, the Mass of Reparation, the Respect Life Mass on the Diocesan Day of Reparation on January 21st, 12:05 p.m. at the Cathedral of the Blessed Sacrament. And the bishop concludes, may the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary bring us into fuller communion with the merciful mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, fuller communion indeed. Wonderful words from our bishop. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless.
This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just. You've called me out of death.